Good morning, guys. My name is Wendy Bennett, and I'm one of the pastors here at Everyday Church. And I'm wondering if you all remember how much you hated homework. I know there's a section of people who still hate doing homework, and then there's a few people in this room who actually are assigning homework. But I think we can all agree that the point of homework is supposed to be that it helps students, right? I don't think all homework actually does that, but the point is a good teacher will choose homework that does its best to maybe help review a concept you've learned, or maybe it helps you to dig a little bit deeper. And so that is the reason why the staff at Everyday Church has given you a little bit of homework. We are asking you to read along with us the story. We're in this series called The Story. There's 31 different stories that we're going to be talking about from the Bible, starting with Genesis, and we are in chapter 11. So if you haven't been here, that's okay. You can just start where we are, chapter 11, read it with us, because we believe that when we read the Bible, it doesn't just help us, it actually changes who we are. But just like anything that we know is good for us, we can kind of come up with some excuses on why maybe it doesn't work for us or we can't do it. You know, one of the excuses is it's really hard to understand the Bible. You know, if I read it, I don't know what it's saying. And that's why we picked the story for you, because if you read it, it reads a lot like a novel. It just breaks it down into the story of the Bible. And so give it a try. Another excuse that I hear a lot is that they're old stories that aren't really relevant in my life today. Or perhaps it's you think, I've heard all those stories before. And I've used all of those excuses in my life. And especially the last one, I was raised in church, and so there are a few stories that, as a kid, I heard over and over again, and the story today actually is one of those, and I kind of made the mistake when I got this lesson to teach that I was like, oh, I've heard this story before, right? There isn't anything new, but I was very much convicted when I reread the story to see that it had a new message for me that actually is really has helped me deal with some of the struggles that I'm dealing with right now in my life, and I hope that that can be true for you as well. And so I'm going to do something this morning that usually we say, leave all your troubles behind and just focus on God right now. But actually, I want to give you a minute, and I want you to think about what is making you anxious. I want you to think about what you're stressed out about right now. Maybe your fear, things that make it hard for you to fall asleep at night. Or maybe it's a relationship in your life that you're really struggling with. And I want you to think about that for a minute and hold on to that as we continue in the lesson today. I think our cares and our concerns really matter, and I think they matter to God. And I can't stand up here this morning and say, I know that your situation is going to get better. But I can say that there's something you can choose to do today that will make you better in your situation. Last week in your reading and in the video, we saw that King Saul, he kind of had a disappointing leadership as king. And we're going to be looking at a totally different leader, King David, and we'll see the difference between them. And what I want us to see is that the difference in King David was something that, a character trait that all of us can choose to have in our own lives. And so I hope that will help you with your struggles and what you're dealing with today. So to get started, I just want to say I feel sorry for King Saul. Honestly, I feel bad for the guy because he got chosen and he got put in a situation where he didn't actually have the character to succeed in it. You know, the Israelites, they complained, they begged God to give them a king, and God knew it wasn't the best thing for them, but they begged and he finally gave them what they wanted. And he gave them the kind of leader that they thought they needed. They looked around and saw all the other kings in these nations that they were battling with, and they thought, oh, if we have a king like that, then everything will work out for us. And so God gave them a king. He was a tall man. It says he was a head taller than everybody else. You know, the tall guy. Wow. So he looked like a leader. The problem was he didn't have the character to lead. And so God gets very frustrated with Saul, and he talks to his prophet Samuel, and he tells him that he's going to choose a new leader. Now, you remember Samuel was the baby that was born to Hannah. Last week, Chris talked about Hannah being praying for years and years for a baby, and then Samuel comes, and she gives him to the temple to be raised to serve the Lord. And as he grows up, he becomes this great prophet. he hears from God and he speaks to the Israelites. And so everybody respects his word. They know what he says, it comes from God. And so God says to Samuel that he's disappointed in Saul and he wants a new king. And so he sends him to a small town called Bethlehem. And we've been here before, a couple of stories back, with Ruth and Boaz. This is their grandson, Jesse. He has several sons. And God tells Samuel he's going to choose one of these sons to be the next king. So he gets there, he sees seven sons, and he's looking around and he's thinking, which one looks like the leader? And God makes it very clear that he's choosing in a different way. He says to Samuel, he says, "Do not consider how handsome or tall he is. I do not look at the things people look at. Man looks at how someone appears on the outside, but I look at what is in the heart." And so he looks at those seven sons. God doesn't say anything to him about all seven of them. And so Samuel says, "You got any more sons?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I have the one, the baby brother is out in the fields," and he calls him in. It's of course David, he arrives, and God says he's the one. And so Samuel anoints him. So we see right away that the difference between Saul and David is David's heart. And I want us to look at three different situations in David's life that kind of show us how David's heart is very unique. The first situation that we're going to look at is probably the most famous that David is known for, and it's when he's younger. This is soon after he's been anointed. Saul is still acting as king, and they are at war. The Israelites are at war with the Philistine army. They've been at war for a very long time with them, and they are encamped at two opposing hillsides. And there's a valley in between them, and the great warrior of the Philistine army, his name is Goliath. He's a huge man, and he's scary, and he comes down. It says that his armor weighs 125 pounds. He's bigger and scarier than everybody else. And he comes down and he kind of taunts them all. And he says to them, "Choose one of your men, have him come down and face me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your slaves. But if I win and kill him, you will become our slaves and serve us." And it says that they took a look at Goliath and they all ran away in fear. And it's understandable, but he did it day after day. It says 40 days, same thing happened. He came, he taunts them, he asks for somebody to fight him, and they all run away in fear. But on the 40th day, David comes to visit his brothers. His father, Jesse, sends David to go check up on his older brothers, which, you know, is always appreciated by the older brothers when the younger brother comes to kind of spy on them and see how they're doing. And they kind of feel the same way about David. They're a little bit annoyed with him. He sees what happens with Goliath. Goliath comes out and everybody runs away in fear. And David can't quite figure out what's happening. He's bewildered why everybody is running away in fear. He says, Goliath dares the armies of the living God to fight him? Who does he think he is? This is little David, and the older brothers are annoyed. Like, sure, David, you know what you're talking about. And you just imagine that all of those older brothers were there when Samuel came and he anointed David, and I think there was probably some jealousy there. But word got around that David was interested. He was interested in fighting Goliath. And so Saul calls David to him, and he kind of asks him what his deal is, and we know that David and Saul already kind of have a relationship. So, David comes and plays his harp for Saul whenever Saul gets stressed out. And so they already have a relationship. And so he just kind of listens to David say that he says, "Don't let anybody lose hope because of the Philistines. I'll go and fight him." And Saul just kind of thinks, "Oh, that's cute and charming, you know, that you are willing to do that." But he's like, "You're out of your league a little bit." But David says, "Hey, I've killed a lion before. I've killed a bear. I have to take care of my sheep, and one shows up, and I've killed them both," which is kind of crazy. And it makes me kind of think of the Would You Rather game. Have you guys ever played that Would You Rather game? Like, Travis loved that game. You know, so would you rather choose to be able to fly or be invisible? Huh? Or would you rather be a cyclops or have two noses? What? Or would you rather go to hand-in-hand combat with a lion or a huge giant? Take your pick. And David has experience, and so he says, "The Lord saved me from the paw of the lion, He saved me from the paw of the bear, and he'll save me from the powerful hand of this Philistine too. So Saul gives David his armor to wear, and we know that Saul's a big guy and David isn't. It's not very comfortable for him, and so he takes it off, and he's just going to fight in the clothes he has on. He goes over to a stream. He picks up five rocks, and he takes them with him, and he goes up against Goliath. And Goliath takes a look at him, and you can figure Goliath is not afraid of him at all. You know, he's just a little guy. But it says he looks at him, and he hates him because he's handsome, which is interesting because Goliath is this big guy. He's got, you know, he's got strength going for him. But my guess is he's been called mean and ugly a few too many times, and he's just, he doesn't like David because he's cute. And so he's just mad and angry, and I need to stop here and just say that I'm going to, like, imitate Goliath, but we need to just be honest about that and that the fact that I have a wimpy voice. And I'm okay admitting this. You know, whenever I spoke growing up in school, and I'd always get this feedback that, like, it sounds a little bit like you're sad or like you're scared. And I'm like, it's just my voice. It's kind of wimpy. It's a wimpy voice, you know? But so Chris, he would have done a great job. He can make his voice boom, but he had a baby. So, you know, I have to be here. So I need you guys to just use your imagination and imagine what a scary voice would sound like. And he says to David, he said, "Why are you coming at me with sticks?" He's calling David just a stick. "Do you think I'm only a dog? I'll feed your body to the birds of the air, and I'll feed it to the wild animals." And David doesn't flinch. We see his heart and his understanding of God and his character here. And he says, "You are coming to fight against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord who rules over all. He is the God of the armies of Israel. He is the one you have dared to fight against. And this very day, the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. And this very day, I'll feed the bodies of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, and I'll feed them to the wild animals. And then the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. The Lord doesn't save by using a sword or a spear, and everyone who is here will know it." And this is my favorite part. He says, "The battle belongs to the Lord, and he will hand all of you over to us." And so David takes a stone, he puts it in his sling, he lets it go, it hits Goliath, it says it goes into his forehead, and he falls down, and this is the little boy's favorite part. He takes the Goliath sword, and he cuts off his head, and you know, it's a great story. A lot of us have heard this story, but it really, it should make us question why it took David. The whole Israelite army was there. I mean, they've all been taught all the stories of God's strength and how he showed up in mighty ways. And they've even seen it themselves in battle. They've seen how God is the one who gives them victory. And yet all of them go away in fear. I mean, they all keep his rules. They're very religious, all of these men, right? They keep all the rules that they were taught to. They believe in God. And yet all of them surrender to Goliath. They surrender to their own fear, and they surrender to their desire. And it takes David, who is willing to surrender to God. He's willing to say, the battle belongs to the Lord, and I'm surrendering my life over to him. Whatever he wants in me, let him use me. And so we would think that David, he's had this great victory. His life should get so much better, right? It doesn't. It gets a whole lot worse. I mean, we talked about our stressful situations. Here's David's situation. King Saul hates him. He hates how he's famous. He hates how God has favor towards him. And so he is determined to kill him. And if you look in 1 Samuel, he's trying to kill him over and over and over again. Every time, David just barely escapes with his life. And so in this situation here, the second situation, he's with a few men. David's with a few men. And he is hiding out in a cave. And they're hiding from King Saul, who is with his whole army, and they're pursuing him. And they're hiding out in this cave when all of a sudden, Saul comes in by himself to relieve himself. He's all by himself. This is the perfect time, right? You know, all of David's friends are like, "This is it. We can stop this whole situation. We don't need to, you know, run around in fear. We've got this. We can kill him. He's unarmed." But David does something totally different. He walks up behind him. He doesn't tell Saul he's there, and he takes a little bit of his robe, and then he goes back and hides. And I'm not sure what his motivation was, if he was just trying to trick him. I don't know, but after a while, his heart kind of changes, and he feels sorry for what he did, because he feels like, I should respect Saul, because he's God's anointed king. He says, may the Lord keep me from doing a thing like that to my master again. He is the Lord's anointed king. So I promise that I will never lift my hand to strike him down. The Lord has anointed him. Saul could have changed his situation completely, and yet his heart was softened, and he put that disagreement, his life, in the hands of God. He said, it's your battle, it's not mine. And he even comes out to Saul, and he shows him the cloth, and he says, I don't know why you think I'm trying to hurt you. I have done nothing to you, and I will not raise my hand against you. May God save me from your powerful hand. We see here a heart that is completely surrendered to God, enough that he will even let God protect him from this person who's trying to kill him. And in the end, Saul sees kind of the writing on the wall. He sees that he is not the man to lead Israel. They're still fighting against the Philistine army, and they go into battle with his three sons. He watches as all three of his sons are killed. And finally, he gives up hope. He chooses to end his life and lays down on his sword. So David becomes king. He becomes the great leader, and his army is able to have victory over the Philistines. Finally, there's victory. They build this great capital building, you know, the capital of the city of David, the city of Jerusalem that we all know about, and the great palace, and he's rich and powerful, and yet he chooses to honor God. It says that one day he chose to bring the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem, and he kind of led the processional. And you would think that a king would, like, be all decked out in robes and gold, and instead, he's basically, like, in his underwear, and he's, like, dancing before God, making it very clear. He's just, like, crazy dancing in front of God, so much so that his wife is humiliated. She's embarrassed, and she has it with him. She tells him, like, what are you thinking? You're not acting like a king. And David says to her, I will celebrate in honor of the Lord, and that's not all. I will bring even less honor to myself. David has arrived. He has every right to kind of build himself up, and yet he realizes he did not win the battle. The battle was the Lord's, and he gives him the honor and the glory. Now, next week, we're going to see that King David was not a perfect guy. He messes up, but we are lucky enough that we see a perfect example of a man who lived a life that was perfectly devoted and surrendered to God's will. We see this in Jesus' life, and when we look at the night before Jesus is arrested, he knows that he's going to be arrested, he knows he's going to go to trial, he knows he's going to hang on the cross to die, and he's anxious, he has fear, just like we have, and he says to God, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup of suffering away from me, but let what you want be done, not what I want. And then later he was attacked, he was betrayed, he was humiliated. And as he hung on the cross, he looked out in the crowd and he didn't want justice. He didn't want them to know how angry or hurt or any of his own feelings. He only thought of them and looked at them with compassion and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. You know, Paul was a persecutor of Christians, and then later he became a follower of Jesus himself, and he really understood this part of Jesus, this idea that he was surrendered completely over to God's will, and he explained it this way in Philippians. He said, in his very nature, he was God, but he did not think that being equal with God was something he should hold on to. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, and he was made in human form. He appeared as a man, and he came down to the lowest level. He obeyed God completely, even though it led to his death. In fact, he died on a cross. Jesus lived a completely surrendered life for you and for me. Now, we've seen this perfect example in Jesus, and we saw a great example in King David. But what does that look like for you and me, to live a surrendered life? Well, I told you that I really got a lot out of this story for myself and how to deal with some issues that I've been dealing with in my life. And here's what I've been choosing to do. Just in the last month since I've been preparing and reading this story, I've tried to do a few new things. And the first thing is when I'm feeling overwhelmed and anxious about something, and I'm in my, you know, my being, I'm saying, I can't do this. And maybe I'm even saying it out loud. I can't do this. You know, I can't raise these girls. This is too hard. I'm not good enough for this. And I've stopped and I've started to say, I can't do this, Lord. I know I can't do it, but I know you can do it. And so I'm asking you to help me. I don't know if any of you struggle with the I can't do this, but there's lots of things that we feel like we can't do, and we're right, we can't do them. I think God looks at us a little bit like my father. He loves to hike, and he took me hiking when I was little, me and my brother and sister, we always went hiking, and then he would take my girls when they were little. I think they were probably about 4 when he would take them hiking, like over a mile, maybe even 2 miles, he would take them hiking. And, you know, you can expect little girls, they're going to whine, right? They're, this is too hard, Papa, it's too hard. And so it's funny because this is the difference between a dad and a grandfather, because when I would whine as a kid, he would be like, stop whining, you know, or he would say things like, Gerbers are tough, and it's too hard for other people, it's just right for us, which, you know, whatever. But my kids, when they'd be like, Papa, it's too hard, and he'd say, oh, is it too hard? You know, and just kind of like with a smile on their face, and they would just laugh at him and think, oh, you know, you're funny, and so they'd just keep walking. And what's funny is he still does it to them today. Like, even like he'll even on Facebook say, oh, is it too hard? You know, just as a little joke. And I think God kind of looks at us that way as well, at least me, when I'm saying, this is too hard. He kind of just looks at me and says, I know it's too hard for you. And that's why I gave you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you my power to get through these issues in life. All you have to do is ask and use me. There's something else I've been trying, and that is when I'm in conflict with somebody. And actually, what conflict with somebody looks like for me is it's all in my head, because I completely hate to be confrontational, and so I just kind of let things go in my head, right? Let the anger, let the disappointment, all that stuff kind of just go on in my head. And what I've started to do is stopping myself and just say, God, please change my heart towards this person. And what I found is it works, because I'm giving up my right to be angry. I'm giving up my right to justice or to be heard. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't work on our conflicts and that we need to voice it with one another, but I am saying that we should start with ourselves and ask God to work on us first before we work on that relationship. And what happens is it actually helps. I told you earlier that I was raised in the church, and that has given me a lot of great things. There's some things that are just weird about being raised in the church, and there's some drawbacks, actually, but one of the great things about being raised in the church is that I've just seen so many examples of people who have let God change their lives. You know, they surrendered over to God. They surrendered their situations, their issues over to God, and he has had great victories in their lives. You know, I've seen people who had addictions for years who just battled over and over again finally find recovery and hope in their life and start a new life. You know, I've seen marriages that were totally broken, hurt, infidelity, abuse, and God actually restored them, and there was forgiveness, and their marriage was this beautiful example of what God wanted in their life and for their family. And I know that God wants us to have stories like that in our church as well. We're a new church, but I know he wants us to see those things happen in our lives. And so I want us to say things like, we can get along with our roommates, our spouses, our parents, our coworkers, our exes, our in-laws, our classmates. I want us to be able to say, we can survive this school year, our jobs, our rejections, our disappointments, our loss, maybe this financial crisis. We can do it, and we can do it through the strength of God and give him the glory in the end. And lucky for me, giving God the glory doesn't have to look like it did for David, where he danced around in front of people. You know, that's another result for me, the kind of church I grew up in with. I never really learned how to dance, so that puts me at a disadvantage in this neighborhood. So the good news is that giving God the glory can look different. For me, it looks like when people ask me, you know, what makes my marriage work? And people do ask me that a lot, because Larry and I were 20 and 21, and when we got married, we've been married almost 19 years, and people ask us, you know, what's the secret to your marriage working? And what I tell them is, it isn't that we're just nice people who just find it really easy to love each other. And some of you might have that misguided thing towards us, like, oh, they're just nice. It must be easy for them. It's not. It's not easy. And let me tell you the secret. This is the secret to our marriage. The secret is that God is constantly changing our hearts towards one another. He gets all the glory for our marriage. And this morning, I think that there are some battles in your lives that you need to surrender over to God. And before you do that, I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. I want you to ask the first question, is it that I feel like I can't do this, or that I just don't want to do it? Because I think a lot of times we feel like God is asking us to do something, and we don't want to do it. He's either asking us to give up something, or maybe do something new, or maybe keep doing what we don't want to do. And we have to surrender over to God, maybe not just what we want, but what God wants in our lives. And we see that in Jesus' example. The second question I want you to ask yourself is, do I really believe God has the power to do it in my life? If you can say, it doesn't matter what I want, it matters what God wants, and I believe he has the power to do anything in my life, then you're ready to surrender. So I think there are some people here today that maybe for the first time you need to surrender your life to Jesus. You need to say, I'm not good enough, and I'm never going to be good enough. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus died on the cross for me. And so I'm going to choose to surrender my life to him and follow him. Or maybe you need to surrender a disagreement, an argument, a relationship over to God and say, this is your battle, Lord. Please help me. Change my heart. Help me fix this. Maybe it's addiction or depression, hurt or blame, but there's some battle that you need to surrender over to God. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity that we don't usually do in church here that we haven't done yet, but that is that if you feel like God is really calling you today to surrender something, I want you to start by just praying with somebody. We have some people in the back of the auditorium who it's their greatest honor to pray with people. So if you feel like God is calling you today to just start something new, you feel like you need to surrender something, you don't need to go into great detail with these people. Just let them start the process. Ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life. So I'm going to pray, and then when the band comes and sings the song, you're welcome to go and start with prayer. I can't promise you today that your situation will get better, but you can be better in your situation if you live a life that's surrendered to God. So let's pray.